Pastor Dave. Sunday morning. 16th of November, 2025. Ephesians 5, verses 21 to 33. Part 14 of the series in Ephesians called Living Out God's Plan.
Well, grab hold onto your Bibles, and if you have them, you will find that really helpful to have that passage in front of you. And why don't we bow our heads and ask the Lord would speak. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is international, is global, that it calls men and women from every tribe and tongue and nation. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might rejoice this morning in the love of the Lord Jesus. As we think about relationships, as we think about wives and husbands, Father, may we be just amazed by the love of the Lord Jesus for his people. Father, we pray, speak to our hearts this morning. Amen. Well, the big picture that we are thinking about this morning is how does Christ relate to his people? How does the Lord Jesus relate to his people? That we here in the church, we are the Lord Jesus people. And if you're here or you're visiting or you wouldn't say you're a Christian, this is what you have come along to. A family gathering of those who belong to Jesus. And how does our Lord Jesus relate to his people? And that is at the heart of this passage. For sure, it is a passage about marriage. And yes, it contains some areas that those in our culture would find controversial. But at its heart, this is a passage about how the Lord Jesus relates to his people. That the Lord Jesus loves his people like he loves his own body. That he loves them as he loves himself. That we see it time and again in Ephesians, that if you are a Christian here this morning, someone trusting in the Lord Jesus, he deeply, deeply loves you. The passage is full of that. This wonderful reminder. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And if we want to get this passage, if we want to put it into practice, it is all about the Lord Jesus' relationship with his church. That he is the head of his church, but that headship is expressed not by oppression and domination, but by love and sacrifice. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And that fits with where we are in Ephesians. If we cast our minds back 2 or 3 weeks, we saw these great commands to his church. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, and be filled with the Spirit. And what we see in this section that we started last week is how these commands work themselves out in 3 pairs of relationships. So wives and husbands, children and parents that we do next week, and slaves and masters that we did last week. That appropriate submission and obedience in these relationships, it's part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's the way it works out in day to day. And that's what we see in verse 21, isn't it? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, in our Bibles here, it starts a new paragraph. But it's actually a bridge between the previous section about being filled with the Spirit and this one about these relationships. And so when Paul talks about these relationships, this is part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And that might seem a bit odd to us. But this is part of God's wonderful plan to put his broken, his fractured world back together. And we've seen it before, haven't we? That right back at the beginning of the Bible, God created a beautiful, ordered world. And yet after the fall of Adam and Eve, we live in a world where these relationships, like everything else, is broken and shattered and distorted. And this section is about these relationships restored back to God's plan, with the church responding to how much Jesus loves us. Now, you heard in the reading, didn't you, that this is a passage about marriage, specific commands to wives and to husbands. And you might be here and you're not a wife or a husband. Maybe you've never been married. Maybe you're divorced or widowed. And maybe you think, well, they can listen and I'll head back and grab a coffee. Please don't do that. Firstly, because when the kettle's boiling, it's really distracting. I would want a cup of tea. It would spoil it for everybody. But actually, more importantly, because we are all involved in God's plan to restore the universe under Christ. And those of you who are married and those of you who are not married, we are part of God's family together to pray and support and encourage one another. Well, let's see what he says then. And our first point is this, isn't it? Wives, submit as to Christ. Look again at verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And you read it and you think, well, what he's saying is fairly clear, isn't it? If you are a wife, just as you submit to the godly, loving leadership of the Lord Jesus, so he calls us to submit to your own husband. Because that is the order that God has created. But we should be really clear, shouldn't we? This is not saying all women submit to all men. That's not what he's saying. He's not talking about business or politics or education. He's saying those of you who are married, submit to your own husbands. And immediately, as I say, you hear the objections. How can Paul say this? This is dangerous. This is repressive. This is just what they thought at the time and it's out of date. Let's just think about those for a moment. Firstly, Paul definitely is not just picking up the social structures of his day. When he commands husbands to love and sacrifice like the Lord Jesus, he's being radically countercultural. When he addresses women as equals, asking them to thinkingly, graciously, willingly submit rather than unthinkingly obey, he's giving women a responsibility and status far beyond the people at the time would have thought. And did you see too? He doesn't say, well, do this because it looks good to the culture around you. He says, submit as we relate to Jesus. And this pattern of godly relationships based on the Lord Jesus, it is the very antidote to oppression, isn't it? That Jesus is no repressive tyrant, but a sacrificial servant. But did you see as well that this command is not given to husbands, but to wives? That he's not saying, husbands, make your wives submit. Did you see that? That's not what he's saying. And we need to be really clear, don't we? That in the past, husbands have done that. They've twisted and distorted this as a weapon to make wives obey. And that is not what he's saying. That wives' submission is a willing choice out of reverence for Christ. Husbands, it is not your job to make your wife obey. And if you're worried about that, let's not kid around. If you're worried about abuse within a marriage, whether you or someone you know Talk to me. Talk to Hillary, who's our safeguarding lead. These things happen in Christian churches. That is not what Paul is saying. When Becca and I got married, we reflected on this. And sometimes you hear in wedding vows, don't you? The wife commits to love and honor and obey. But that is not what he says here. And you'll see it is different to his command to children. Do you see that? Children are to obey. Wives are to submit. And so that was what we put in our wedding vows. That Becca committed to love and honor and submit. That is what God is saying in this passage. And when we hear that too, we need to realize Paul's not calling wives to a sort of 1950s vision of domestic bliss. And the husband comes home, doesn't he, after a hard day in the office. And he sits himself down and he puts his feet up and his wife fetches him his pipe and his slippers. That's not what he's saying. That submission is an attitude of heart, not a given set of specific behaviors. Just one example in our marriage, apart from one very brief period when Molly had just come to us, Becca has always earned more than I do. She's often worked more hours than I have. That's got nothing to do with submission. He's not saying women don't work. He's not saying, women, be subservient to men. Paul is not Andrew Tate. That's not what he's saying. It is a beautiful picture of affirming, supporting, and respecting the leadership of her husband. That just as Christ leads the church, wives allow and encourage husbands to lead in family life. From the outside, this will probably look different from marriage to marriage. It'll depend on your personalities. But it's the heart attitude that just as Christ is my lead, so is my husband. And you see, he doesn't go into specifics, does he? Doesn't tell you exactly what this would look like in your marriage. I had a friend who was teaching this passage, and he understood how it might apply in a UK context, and he went to do some teaching in a Bible college in Uganda, and it looks completely different in their cultural context, in the way that marriages worked out, and yet the heart attitude was the same. Affirming, supporting, respecting and encouraging the husband's leadership. I don't know what that would look like in your marriage. But Paul is prepared to challenge, isn't he? Wives, are you relating to your husband with the respect and submission that you give to Christ? Now, it is only a comparison, isn't it? That before God we stand as individuals. Your husband doesn't save you like Christ does. But the command is clear. Yet we do need to say a couple more things, don't we? And maybe you're sat there thinking, that's fine, but how do I submit when my husband can't or won't take a lead? And that is a tough question, isn't it? I think it is about attitude. That you see in verse 33, the wife must respect the husband. That respect doesn't come from his abilities. It doesn't come from his great leadership. It comes because we respect Christ. And so wanting to follow Christ means encouraging and supporting and permitting your husband to lead. That you pray for him to lead. That you want to allow him to lead, even when that might not be as helpful as you hope. And your role is to try and encourage his leadership to be the best it can be. Not to give in to that temptation of, well, come here, let me do it. And that maybe helps us in marriages where husbands become unable to take a lead. I talk to Christian couples where the husband is unwell or perhaps struggling with dementia, and it is so hard because they've become used to a particular relational dynamic and then it changes. And it's okay to feel grieved about that. That we live in a world of sadness and sorrow that is going to mean sometimes husbands won't lead or can't lead. And yet, wives, you are called to respect them because you respect Christ, even in the sadness. And just to conclude, I want to read a section from one of the books I was looking at, because I think he puts it better than I do. He says this: what is not said, okay, what is not said, it does not call for obedience. It does not make the husband the boss and the wife the servant. It does not lead to the wife's loss of herself or her identity. It does not mean the wife loses her voice and decisions are made unilaterally. It does not set the wife up for emotional, verbal, or physical abuse. Wives should not submit if it would go against the Bible or lead to harm to herself, her husband, or her children. He carries on. Here are a few ideas of what it might look like in Christian marriage. To receive her husband's care, love, and provision. To provide encouragement, support, and input to her husband's initiative. To give vision and direction to the family. To resist the impulse to take control. To resist the impulse to undermine or complain about the leadership her husband provides. I just thought that was so helpful, a way of summarizing what he was saying. Wives, I cannot tell you exactly what this is going to look like, but I suggest that you younger wives talk to older wives. What does this look like for you and your family? But let's move on, because as a husband, I find the next bit incredibly challenging. Let's see what he says. Here's the bit that would have been countercultural. Husbands, love as Christ does. Husbands, love as Christ does. If you are a husband here today, your role is to love your wife completely, generously, wholeheartedly, unselfishly. Your role is to love your wife as you love yourself, like Jesus loves his church. Husbands, can you think of a higher standard than that? That every decision you make is for the eternal benefit of your wife. Because every decision the Lord Jesus makes is for the eternal benefit of his people. That's different from saying your job is to give your wife everything she wants. Okay, because Jesus doesn't give us everything we want, does he? He nourishes and cares for his church, giving her what she needs. Husbands, your job is to make your wife flourish. Let's say that again. Husbands, your job is to make your wife flourish. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. See what he's saying? That as husbands, your role model, it's not your own father. Your role model is not your peers. Your role model is not who you see on the internet or the TV. Your role model is how the Lord Jesus cares for his people. His tenderness, his love, his compassion, his concern that he pours himself out for his church, that his heart aches for the spiritual well-being of his people. What is his goal? He gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That as members of Christ's body, men and women, we are totally loved by Jesus. And he cares for us as he cares for his own body. That Jesus is making his church fit for heaven. Beautiful, pure, holy, radiant, not physical beauty, but inner spiritual beauty. That husbands, your job is to make your wife spiritually flourish. Like a gardener tending a beautiful flower. Husbands, are you encouraging your wife's spiritual well-being? Are you talking with her about the Bible? Are you enabling her to have time alone with God? Are you helping her to get to home group? Are you encouraging her to go to the women's conference? Are you pouring yourself out for her spiritual good? Think of the beauty as a wife walks down the aisle. Your job is to get your wife ready for that day she meets Christ face to face. To lead by sacrifice. To be the head of serving, to work for another like Jesus does. And that goes for us publicly too, doesn't it? How do you talk about your wife in front of others? How do you help her as she reflects upon herself? Do you crack open Proverbs and say, "Wife, you are beautiful"? It was so encouraging, wasn't it, this morning? Husbands, that is your job. Do you laugh or make fun of your wife in public? Jesus would never do that. That Jesus would never humiliate his church. But to make her look beautiful, not small. But just think what it means day by day. I don't want you to put your hand up, husbands. I want you to imagine that someone rushes through the door with a knife. Would you instinctively step in front of your wife? Say, "No, take me, not her." And it's easy to think about dying to self in a kind of one-off moment. I would die, she could live. What about dying to self every day? Daily, putting your wife's needs above your own. Not to die once, but to die every day. Stepping in to do housework. Making decisions on holidays or what you do with your time, on what is good for your wife, not what you want. Giving up your time so your wife can rest and reflect and flourish. Are you willing to die to yourself when it comes to your wife's emotional and spiritual needs? I don't want to prejudge, but I would say men are often not very good at this, are we? Your wife is struggling. You know she wants to talk. I'm just in the shed. Sorry. And sacrificing like Christ did. Is that cool to be emotionally and spiritually available? Even if we'd rather be gaming or reading or mending something, Christ is always available. It's pretty tough being a husband, isn't it? How much we need the help of the Holy Spirit. You see why he's talking about being spirit-filled. Wives, you need to pray for your husband to be filled with the Spirit. Those of you who are not husbands or wives, pray for the husbands in the church to be filled with the Spirit. If you were at the men's convention this year, we had a speaker called Paul Mallard. Have you got a picture of him? He was at the conference. Did you see him? Maybe, yeah. And his wife, Idri, has a significant disability. And she's been in a wheelchair and has been in a wheelchair for a number of years. And you hear him speak and you see him. They were both at the conference last week. And it is clear how much of his life and his ministry is shaped by his care for his wife. So he's in the small world of British Christianity, he's a big name. Okay, he gets invited to do loads of things. And you get the impression that his decisions are based on care for his wife. And it's beautiful because it is a picture of Christ. That Christ loves his church and does not begrudge even one moment spent with her. The church is his body. Husbands, your wife is like your own body. And when you help your wife, you help yourself. And when you listen to your wife, it's like listening to a part of yourself. The ultimate of sacrifice. But just like for wives, so we want to clarify a couple of things, okay? So firstly, it doesn't mean that the husband will always be more spiritually mature than the wife. That's not what he's saying. It doesn't mean the husband will always have more to contribute spiritually. That's not what he's saying. It's where the comparison with Christ is just a comparison. If you're in a marriage where your wife is more godly and more mature as a Christian than you, praise God, you've got someone to learn from. If you're in a marriage where your wife has been a Christian longer than you, grown further than you, praise God, you've got someone to learn from. But your role is still to help her flourish. As you learn and grow together, think about Priscilla and Aquila in Acts 18, where they explain the word of God together to Apollos. It's probably significant that Priscilla's mentioned first. Okay, it's not saying anything about spiritual maturity. Then, well, does this mean that the husband is to be a doormat for the wife? It's not as common for husbands to be abused by wives, but that does happen. Okay, we don't want to be naive about that either. If you're worried about that for you or someone that you know, talk to me. Talk to Hillary. Talk to one of our safeguarding team. No, that's not what he's saying either. Loving your wife doesn't mean doing everything that she wants, whatever it is, in a kind of desperate bid to keep her happy. Because that's not how Christ relates to his church. Sorry, wives, if that's what you thought it was going to be. That's not what Christ does for his church, is it? He wants his church to grow and be godly. He doesn't say, okay, church, I've got this. You pop your feet up. That's not what he's saying. Husbands, your role is to make your wife flourish. And so I've got, again, from the same book, the same list of what it doesn't mean. So husbands, serving your wife does not mean, it doesn't make your wife the boss. It doesn't lead to the husband's loss of self or his identity. It doesn't mean the husband loses his voice and decisions are made unilaterally. It doesn't set the husband up for emotional, verbal, or physical abuse. That husbands should not serve if it would go against the Bible or lead to harm to himself, his wife, or his children. That loving your wife means your every decision and your time and your thought and your physical and emotional energy is there to make your wife flourish. How much husbands need our prayers? How much marriages in the church need our prayers? And as perhaps you look on this from the outside and you think, what a beautiful picture of marriage and family life and how appealing this is in a world that is utterly confused about the role of men and women, about what relationships are all about. Where relationships are all about taking. That husbands are all about giving. But as we said at the beginning, the big point about this is not ultimately about husbands and wives. It is about Christ and his people. We see that again in 31 to 32. We are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So he's quoting from Genesis 2. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. That Christ, that God has instituted marriage as a reflection of how Christ loves his people. And the big mistake we could make this morning would be to read these verses in isolation. Like the Bible is a kind of marriage advice book. And the point is this, that we live this way because Christ loved us and sacrificed himself for us. And this is a beautiful way of understanding the good news of what Jesus has done. That if you are a Christian here, Jesus has loved you like a husband loves his bride-to-be as she walks towards him. That if you are a Christian here, Jesus adores you. That if you're a Christian, Jesus loves you like a husband loves his wife in a perfect marriage. And isn't that how it works in a marriage? That when you get married, you share everything with your spouse. And so in this marriage of Christ and his church, we share everything. That Jesus gives us his life and his spiritual beauty and his holiness. And we give him, there you go, Jesus, there's my sin. There you go, Jesus, there's my selfishness. There you go, Jesus, there's my failure in sickness and in health. That Jesus gives us his forgiveness and he takes our death. That this is the core of the Christian life. Whether you are male or female, single or married, that to be a Christian is to be united to Jesus. And his mission and his role, which he will not fail, is to present you perfect. All the blemishes and stains of your sin washed away. That he is healing his people. Look, I know this is hard. This is hard, isn't it? Maybe you're not married and you'd love to be. Maybe this weighs upon you that your marriage is not like this. Maybe you're bruised that your marriage didn't turn out as you hoped it would, that your failure and sin and the failure and sin of others reminds you that it's not how you wanted it to be. Friends, we're not saved by our marriages. We're saved by our marriage to Jesus. And he married failures and sinners. There is no one here who is married or has not been married, who's not catastrophically failed in these ways. But we are saved by Jesus, the King, the Savior, the husband, the friend. And that's all we've got to bring in our marriage to him. We say, Jesus, take my failures. Take my sins. Take my grief at the times that I've been sinned against. And give me your forgiveness. Because that's what marriage is, isn't it? That he loved the church and gave himself for her.